Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Proverbs 22, a familiar verse we're going to start with. And the ushers are handing some things out. If we can get maybe if we get some help with the guys, and just go ahead and anybody be fine. Just give them a little stack there. And while they're handing that out, let me mention something about camp. Camp is next week, amen? Wow. Fast. Here it is. How many believe this summer seems to have gone real fast? Wow. I'm with you. I feel like I'm in this chariot of horses that are just storming, and I'm just holding on, amen, through the summer. But it's been great. It's been wonderful. And seen many people saved this summer. It's been good. But with camp in mind, if you have a young person and you want to send them, and the only reason that they're not able to go is finances, please see me or deacon or staff, and we will direct you and help you and do what we can to get your child there. We want you to go. We don't want anybody to miss, anybody. This type of thing is so important in the life of a young person. You know, you only have one opportunity to feed things into them, and then they're gone. And then you have to release them, in a sense. And certainly we always release them to God. But here's our opportunity to put good things into them. And that's really what the message tonight is about as well, as we deal with the parenting series. Now, I've been really excited about this series, and I still am, because of all the things that are coming up that I'm relearning, and I'm thinking, wow, this is good stuff. And my burden is our home, our homes, I should say. And as I just mentioned before, you have one opportunity to raise your child or your children, and that's it. You need to get it right the first time. And I know none of us are perfect. We can look back, and I hear so many of us saying, I had this list as you're saying things, and I said, yep, did that one wrong. Yep, did that one wrong. How many know what I'm talking about, right? And if I only knew that back then, I would have done things a little differently. But let's try to keep that list as small as possible, even though we all have messed up. Let's try to do it God's way, because God's way is always the right way and the best way. Proverbs 22:6, and this message tonight is somewhat of an instructional, simple, foundational, teachy-type message, if you don't mind, that's going to lead us into the next subject of the specifics of discipline and training, okay? And so this kind of lays a foundation for that here tonight. And so I hope it's a help to you. Proverbs 22:6, you know the verse. And I better get to the right page so I can read it. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's read that together. I'll say the location. You read it with me. Proverbs 22:6, let's read it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some words I want you to notice tonight. The first word, train. The word, child. Those two words, and I'll give you the message. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, there's so many truths that we have in your word. Everything we need to be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother that you want us to be the Christian you saved us to be. And we're grateful that we have it all here in your word. I pray we'd take the truth tonight and apply it to our lives. Lord, we know it has to go beyond just a nod of agreement and go to the place where we put it into action. And so I pray that you'd just do something in our hearts tonight. May we get to the place of commitment and determination to do the things that are necessary, Lord, to raise our children right, raise them biblically. And Lord, for those of us that perhaps have already raised our children, some are grandparents and great-grandparents here tonight, may we know these truths and, Lord, pass them on to others and be a help to those around us, we pray. Please fill me with your spirit now, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You should have a sheet in front of you. Does everybody have one? If you don't, raise your hand. Do you not have a sheet, anyone? All right, very good. I hope you have a pen as well. Again, tonight we're continuing with this series on raising godly children. And I chose those words specifically, raising godly children. Not just good children, not just children that stay out of trouble and stay out of jail and stay off drugs, That's certainly something we don't want, but that's not the goal. The goal is godly children, because that's what God wants. And we heard a message on Sunday morning that I thought was very, very good. And I understand that you understand that every child does have a will of their own, don't they? I mean, they have their own personality, and every child really is ultimately responsible for their behavior. But let me back up a second and say this, that God has given to parents a special position in the life of their children. I want you to think about that position. It's no accident that you have the children you have, and children that are here, it's no accident that you have the parents that you have. God has put you together, and He's given to you, parent, a special place in their lives. It is a position, I want you to think about it, that carries with it much, and I'm going to use the word power, much influence, much responsibility as well. I want you to think, parent, as the amount of influence you have in the life of your children. You are, whether you realize it or not, the number one influence in the life of your children. You are. It's not the friends. It's not other family members. It is you. And, of course, we know that if you execute biblically your role as a parent, you can virtually guarantee that the objective of raising godly parents will be accomplished. Now, that's a great promise, if you ask me, and I think that's wonderful. You know, Dr. S.M. Davis, and he's been here before, he writes this on his website. He says this, in our experience, 99% of the time that there is a problem with a rebellious child, it can be traced back to a parenting problem. You must first deal with the parent problem before you can deal with the child problem. The problem areas that have become evident in your child may have just become a problem in the last few months or years, while the parenting problems have usually been there for many years. Turning around your child is the easy part. The greater challenge is for you as a parent to see where you are failing and make the changes needed in order to help your child. And I think that's true. Most of the issues we see, and he says 99% of them, can be traced back to a parenting problem. I can't tell you how many parents I've seen that have just given up on parenting. They just said, I just don't want to fool with this. They may not be as bold as saying it outright like that, but in their actions, that's what they're saying. They don't want to deal with the problems. They don't want to deal with the discipline. And so they take kind of a hands-off approach or a minimal approach to parenting. And by the way, that'll never work. Oh, it'll never work. If your desire for your child is to become obedient and become willing to accept God's standards as his own, then you must utilize the process that God has given us to obtain those results. And those results are obtained through the process of one word that we find in our text. Look at the first word, train. Train. Training your children. And that's what we're going to deal with for a little while here over the next few weeks. Remember, God commands parents to specifically train their children. Now, tonight I want to deal with the subject here, and you see it at the top of your sheet, of biblically understanding your child. Now, this is going to go a little bit deeper into what we touched on before. Biblically understanding your child. I want you as a parent to understand exactly what you're dealing with and see if I can't bring it down to kind of a nuts and bolts, biblical kind of place where you can go out of here knowing this is the things or these are the things that I'm going to deal with. And later on in the weeks to come, these are the things I have to do. What I'd like to do tonight is for you to see what you're dealing with. So let's go through this tonight. And again, it's kind of an instructional message this evening, foundational, but I hope it'll be a help to you. Notice, first of all, let's talk about the stages of a child. Write that down. The stages of a child. Now, again, I went to secular college, also went to Bible college. Don't be scared. You know, I did train in theology. But I went to secular college for 2 years. I did not finish. Went to Widener University for 2 years. And I started out as a psychology major. Amen. And many of you have heard that. And so I took the course of Psych 101 and Psych 102, which was child development. And I heard all the things they were saying. And I'll even admit it, as a lost person listening to those things, I thought those things were a little kooky. I thought they were a little strange. Now, I grew up in a conservative home. Maybe that had something to do with it. But when I heard about these ideas, I thought, wow, this is really weird. How do they come to these conclusions from these things that they are saying or seeing? But if you were to look at psychological models, you would find many different theories and ideas on the stages of child development. In other words, stages that would describe their things like their physical development, their motor development, social development, their what's called cognitive development, in other words, their intelligence, language development, social development, and emotional development. And you'd look at those things and you'd read about psychologists like people like Piaget or Erickson or Kohlberg or Lyon, and many of them have different models of development in children. If you pick up your average parenting magazine or book, they'll go through these types of things and talk to you about the stages of development. Again, some of the things, of course, we always sift everything through the Bible. Some of the things you could say are valid, that they should be walking at a certain stage and so forth. But I'll admit, some of the things are a little bit kooky. But anyway, for example, let me give you a model of this. Erickson, a psychologist, he divides kids up into 8 categories. He has infancy, which is birth to 18 months. Then he has early childhood, 2 to 3 years old. Then he has preschool, 3 to 5 years old. Then he calls it school age, 6 to 11. Then adolescence, 12 to 18. Then young adulthood, 19 to 40. Then middle adulthood, 40 to 65. And then maturity, what he calls, that sounds like a politically correct term if you ask me, over 65, many of them do. But that's his idea. He breaks it down into 8 groups. Many of you heard of things when dealing with pregnancy, right? Fetus and embryo, these words that are not Bible words, you know. And we need to be careful because sometimes we fall prey to some of these ideas that are not true. I'm not talking about the stages, but other things as well. But what I want us to do tonight is let's think like the Bible, amen? We're supposed to think like the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." And so we want to know these things. We go to the Word of God. You see, if you want to understand about man, don't go to man. Go to God. God tells us about man. And when you go to God's Word is when you go to God. And so we go to the Scriptures, and what do we find? Now, according to the Bible, we find that children do progress through several distinct stages of development on their way to become an adult. The Bible actually gives several words for them, and I'm going to give you 4 of them tonight. And let's look at the biblical words for these stages of life, okay? So here they are. The first word that we find in Scripture is the word infant, okay? We find the word infant several times. I'm just going to give you one verse as an example for each of these. 1 Samuel 15:3, the Bible says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So we see the word infant there in the Scriptures. Now, this period, and if you want to know what it is, this period, according to the Scripture, begins at conception. By the way, life begins at conception. Amen. That's a very important thing to understand. The moment there's conception, it is a living being, okay? And we need to understand that. And so this infant stage starts there. Really what it is, it's that period of life where the infant is totally dependent upon the parents, particularly on the mother. And so an infant really, in many ways, is defenseless and must constantly be cared for physically. He demands that every need be fulfilled instantly. Now, during this period, what will happen is he will develop a sense of security through the care that he receives, of course, from his mom and dad. Now, this care that parents demonstrate towards a child is shown in holding the baby, attending to the baby, stimulating their responses, you know, coochie, coochie, coo type stuff and little things like that, keeping the infant warm and free from pain and hunger and wetness or any other unnecessary discomforts. This is the stage of infancy. Now, the infant, you'll see, rapidly moves through this first stage as he quickly grows and develops strength. As he develops strength, you're going to find out he's going to realize, and you're going to realize that little infant has a will. Matter of fact, he has a self-will. And he's going to discover self-reliance. He's going to discover self-will. And he's going to discover really a lack of dependency on others to fulfill his needs. Now, when he begins to express his independence and exert his self-will, really, he can no longer be considered an infant. He'll go to this next stage. Now, by the way, and I mentioned this already, in the infant stage, as a parent, you must restrict that infant with words such as no, don't touch, and stop. And so restrictions are necessary as you see that infant developing his self-will. All right, stage number two is this. Write the word child down. Now, this word appears in several different forms in the Bible. There's child. There is young child. You find that as well. You even find the phrase little child. Matthew 2:8, we read, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So there's a word. Now this stage, and you may want to write this down next to that letter B, next to Matthew 2:8. This stage is between infancy and youth. And so you know the next one now. But basically, it is up to 12 years old. That's about the stage of a child. Now it is during this period, by the way, this is a critical period of life. Very, very critical period. When they just come out of the infant stage, they're in the child, little child, young child stage, because it is in this stage that the child will attempt to establish their own will. It is at this stage that they will try to be their own ruler. And they can be expected, because of their nature, to reject and to fight against any restriction of their quote-unquote freedom. In other words, any time you try to restrict them, you're going to see resistance. Oh, I don't understand why he gives me a hard time. Because that's the sin nature of a child. Okay, that's what they're like. Guess what we all were like. What will happen is their own desires are going to govern their actions. Guess what? If they want to pick something up and throw it across the room, guess what they're going to do if you let them? They're going to pick it up and throw it across the room. If they're going to scratch the table or rip a piece of a picture up or ruin something, if they want to do it and you don't restrict them, guess what? They are going to do it. They are going to seek to only please themselves. And I think this is a statement I wrote here. I did. Notice it says, this is the stage when most of the behavior patterns are established for life. In other words, this is a key critical stage where training is imperative. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit here, but often you see a young parents with teenagers and they say, you know what, I just can't control my teenagers. And you'll find many times the reason they can't in that stage is because they never did what they were supposed to do in the child stage. And by the way, I used an unbiblical word there. It's actually in the youth stage, but I'll get to that in a minute. Understand, their patterns for life are being displayed here, are being, trained here. For example, their patterns of obedience, their respect of others, being honest and respecting authority, self-control, study habits, work habits, personal contentment, whether they can play by themselves or not. All of those things are being developed in this critical child age, in this critical period. Now, because of the formative nature of the child's mind during this stage, parents should, and I'll go ahead and say must, establish and enforce rules for acceptable and unacceptable behavior. By the way, parents, and I said this before, I think last week, you need to get together and talk about what is acceptable behavior and what is unacceptable behavior. What is behavior we're going to discipline for? How are we going to discipline for it? And I hope in the next few weeks you're going to get a handle on that, because I'm going to talk about types of rebellion and different things, maybe a little bit tonight as well. But understand, this age of the child, from just past that infant stage to the age of 12, is key in the life of parenting. All right, stage number three, write this down, is the youth stage. Youth stage. Y-O-U-T-H. This is 1 Samuel 17:42 gives us the word. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, okay, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Now, the word youth in the Bible is used to describe the period between the ages of 12 or 13, right in that area, all the way up to 20 years of age. And you may want to write that down as well. This is the period where the individual, you're going to see personality really begins to develop. They're going to develop personal interests. They're going to develop personal preferences. All these things are going to emerge as that youth is going to develop his own identity. He's going to say, okay, who am I? Now, during this stage, During this stage, notice what it says here. It's not sage, it's stage. But anyway, during this stage, watch this. This is really important. His need to know the reasons behind the rules become extremely important. Very important. Because if you don't give the reasons behind the rules, you're going to develop a frustrated young person. Now, by the way, let me say this. Not that he or she needs reasons to obey. You understand that? They're to obey anyway, but it's always good as a parent to take this stage of their life, and by the way, earlier as well, and start teaching them the reasons behind what you do. You see, what's going to happen in this stage is the youth is going to reach out for more privileges. He's getting or she's getting older. And so they're going to ask for things like, could I have a car? Could I have a cell phone? Could I have a computer? Could I go on the Internet, you're going to find that they're going to want to expand their horizons, if you will. And by the way, with those privileges, and by the way, we're going to talk about some of those a little bit later. I'm not for gadgets and young people. Our kids were, I believe you went to college before you got your first cell phone when she went away, both the girls, because they didn't need a cell phone. Amen? I told them, I said, you tell me why you need a cell phone, and I'll give you a cell phone. Well, I want one. That's not a good reason. Well, other people have one. Not a good reason. Well, they're fun. Not a good reason. Okay? See, you don't need one. Never could come up with a reason. But when they went away to school, of course, we had to contact them. So I said, okay, we're going to go ahead and give you a cell phone. Lots of danger behind those gadgets. I'm not saying it's a sin to have one, but there certainly is a lot of danger behind them. But in this youth stage, this is what's happening. They're going to want more privileges. And by the way, responsibility should increase as well. Because you're training them, honestly, you're training them to leave. You're training them, amen? You're training them to get out of the house, amen? Yeah, not pushing them, but this is what you're doing. What's interesting about this stage in this youth from 12 and up is you're going to find that young people, they're going to look for someone that they can look up to. They're going to look for people that they can model after. They're going to look for people whose leadership they can follow. And by the way, this is the time when parents can become that person. Amen? And that's the way it ought to be. Not some friend or not somebody online, but a parent. That you can maximize your influence during this time on that child's thinking. Now, depending on how parents have handled the child stage, two things are going to happen in this youth stage. Two things can happen. Number one, they can either come to the place where they accept your teachings if you succeeded in the child stage, or they're going to get to the place where they're going to reject your teachings. They're going to reject what you stand for. They're going to reject what the Bible says and so forth. They're either going to accept the advice you give them, or they're going to reject the advice you give them. They're either going to accept your way of life as valid, or they're going to reject it. They're either going to accept you personally or reject you. See, this is the stage, watch this, where the fruit of the child stage really comes out. That's why it's easy when your kids are little and you see somebody struggling, a family that's struggling with teenagers, to really look down upon them and say, well, you're just raising her. Well, you just wait. You just wait because your kids are going to get there too, and the fruit of everything you're doing is going to show itself then as well. This is the youth stage. Or the other thing's going to happen. They're going to, if they were properly trained and their self-will has been broken, what's going to happen is they're going to accept your teachings. They're going to accept increased responsibilities and accountability for themselves. And that's a wonderful thing because a youth that wasn't trained properly, that wasn't taught right, that was not caused to come under the control of their parents, it's here that they're going to rebel more and more and more at any attempt of you, either a parent or any authority in their lives, to exercise or restrict their freedom. Very, very important. You know, it's often in this stage when the child gets to this youth age, if the parents haven't done their job, many times I've found that parents decide to play the blame game. Because how can this be their fault? It's got to be somebody else's fault. It's got to be the teacher's fault. It's got to be the school's fault. It's got to be the church's fault. It has to be the pastor, the youth pastor. It has to be the staff. It can't be me. This is what happens in this stage. That's why you need to be careful. All right, stage number four, quickly, if you will. Here is the man or slash woman stage, which I will call, not the Bible word, adult stage. But we're talking about when they become a man or a woman. Now, an adult in the Bible is used to describe a son or a daughter that has become 20 years of age. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, biblically, watch this, the adult male becomes fully accountable to God and the nation at 20. If you go back to the Old Testament Israel, this is what I'm talking about here. When they turned 20, they were eligible for the military draft. They would go into battle. They were eligible to pay taxes and all the things that an adult did at the age of 20. What's interesting, though, is that the adult female stayed under the authority and protection and leadership of her father until she was given in marriage. That's an interesting truth, I thought. And again, when they get into this stage of adulthood, the youth that was properly trained as a child and also as a youth, he will enter into adulthood and he will continue to honor his parents. His life will reflect the good training. They'll still be in church. They'll still have standards. They won't wait for the guardrails to fly down and say, I'm going out and doing my own thing. No, because you've done the right thing. That child, when he becomes an adult, will bring their parents great joy, and he'll continue to look to his parents for advice, and it'll be a wonderful relationship. And so these are the stages that we see in the Word of God. Again, there's infant, child, youth, and adult. The stages of a child. Number two, write this down, if you would, the rebellion of a child. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. I was going to say the sins of a child, but let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Now, we've already established the fact that children are born with a sin nature. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so that's a key thing, because psychologists will tell you that children are born neutral or with a blank slate, you know, and that sort of thing. And there's always a reason for what they do. And perhaps they'll go into all foolish types of reasons to say why they do what they do. But the truth is, it's bound in their heart. It's a sin nature. Again, it's Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, I want to kind of group things so you as parents understand what you're dealing with here as you're raising your children. There are three basic sin nature characteristics I'm going to give you here, A, B, and C, that every parent is going to deal with in their children. In other words, there are three main things that really are the mother in a family of sins, if you will, that you're going to have to deal with your children. Now, even though children, you'll find, will do things like lie and deceive and manipulate and cheat and disobey and be cruel, you could say those are all sins, but what you'll find is many times those sins will trace themselves back to these three sins, because they use those sins in an effort to cover up the big sins. Did you get that? If you didn't, just nod your head anyway, because I think I said it right. So here are the three major sins, if you will, that you're going to have to deal with in your child, all right? Number one, the first one is this, laziness. Laziness. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many know what I'm talking about? with your children. Amen. Laziness. Now, I just started a bunch of arguments. I could feel it. Proverbs 15:19. Watch this. And by the way, the Bible word is slothful or sluggard. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You say, preacher, I don't get it. My son just won't do this or do that. My daughter won't make her bed. She won't clean her room. I'm hitting the nail on the head, aren't I? Why? Because all are lazy. Amen. That's just what we're dealing with. A child is naturally lazy. They're not going to get up and say, ooh, can't wait to dump the trash. Ooh, can't wait to make my bed. Oh, I can't wait to wash the dishes. No. Now, let me give you some characteristics of a lazy or a slothful child so you can identify this in your child. A lazy child is a child that consistently operates below his ability. You see, it's not necessarily not doing anything. It goes beyond that. It could be them consistently operating below their ability. Now, some of you that have been in management or your own businesses and stuff like that, you know what it's like if you hand somebody a broom and you say, sweep the floor, and they're doing this. Well, I'm sweeping the floor. Yeah, you're lazy, right? That's a sign of laziness. Consistently operate. Now watch this. They do not complete assigned tasks. They half finish things. They fool around instead of doing what they're supposed to do. They daydream. They cheat or lie to cover up. They excuse their non-completion with, I forgot. I didn't see it. You ever notice people like that? And by the way, it's in every one of our children. What's going to happen is when it's time to do work, what happens to them? They disappear. Where'd they go? All of a sudden they're gone. First in line for food, but when it's time to pick up the tables or fold the tables and fold the chairs, they're gone. You can't find them anywhere. You know what that is? That's a child. That's just the way it is. They're just lazy. That is a mother sin, if you will, of many things, because what you'll find is the lying and the cheating and the hiding and the deceiving many times are sins that are used to cover up the big sin that's in every child, and that is laziness. By the way, a lazy person blames anything to avoid taking responsibility for their actions. Oh, it's so hot. I just can't work. Oh, I'm so thirsty. How do you expect me to work without a drink? I'm going to go get a drink. Right? The dog ate my homework. You know, the old thing like that. Again, laziness is one of the sins that's in a family of sins. Here's the second one that you want to write down that you're going to have to deal with in your child is pride. And by the way, let me go back to laziness for a minute. I'll just give you a little bit of a solution. The penalty for a child that's lazy is this, more work. Because they need to realize that being lazy is not going to get them out of work. As a matter of fact, it's going to cost them more to be lazy, so it's better just to do the job right the first time anyway. So as a parent, when you're dealing with them, the solution is more work. That's the penalty. Okay, you didn't cut the grass, now you're going to have to cut the grass, and you have to trim the bushes as well. And guess what? You're doing it right now. That's the solution. Again, we'll deal with some of that stuff later. Number two, again, I said pride. That's a sin that you're going to find in children as well, pride. Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, you're going to see pride, again, we're talking about the main sin in a family of sins, but you're going to see pride manifested in two ways. And I don't know if I have this down or not, but anyway, what is this? Someone who thinks of themselves as being better than they really are. That is an issue of pride. They think they're smarter than they really are. They think they're more talented than they really are. They think they're better looking than they really are. They think they're a better athlete or a better musician or a better artist than they really are. And this is something that is prideful. Now, this is a child you're going to see that is going to yearn for compliments. It's going to yearn for acceptance and going to yearn for recognition. This is a child that demands attention. You have to see what they, oh, it's the best. If you don't say it's the best thing in the entire world, even though it's not, then something's wrong with you. That is an issue of pride. Now, the other side of that, when you're dealing with children, is that there are children that deal with pride that actually are the opposite. They think of themselves as being less than they really are. It's kind of like a false humility. And a false humility is pride as well. This is a child, watch this, and you need to deal with this as parents, that decides he can't succeed before he even tries. I can't do that. I'm not going to try. I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to pick up the bat. Come on, you can hit the ball. No, I'm not doing it. I can't do that. Every time I swing, I miss it, and people laugh at me. You know what that is? That's a pride issue. That is a pride issue. They're self-defeated. This is a child that whines all the time, that avoids other people, that refuses to participate in anything. Not me. I'm just going to sit and watch. You know what that is? That's a pride issue. Doesn't want to try anything. Will not join in group games. Again, same thing, pride. He needs to learn something. That child needs to learn that he will be accepted for his attitude of willingness and diligence and humility. And so that's another issue that you have to deal with as a parent. Here's a third one. Write this one down. Self-will. And this is a big one. Self-will. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, this is somebody that refuses to submit to authority. Again, that's what you're dealing with a child. There's laziness, there's pride, and then there's self-will. This, by the way, this self-will child that refuses to submit to any authority, understand something, they do it in two ways. Notice there's two types of rebellion. Write this down if you would. There's active rebellion, and then there's passive rebellion. Now, look at the girl in the picture. I would say that's a little bit of both. But she'd say, well, I'm in the corner. I'm in the corner. Right? Notice, active and passive rebellion. Again, this is someone, a child, does not want to be told what to do. And so how do they rebel? One is active. Here's how they actively rebel. They challenge authority. By the way, when you're a parent, there's times when you're telling your child something to do, and they always want to answer back. You ever hear have a child like that? And they always have to say something. I like to say this. This isn't a discussion. I'm telling you. I'm talking. You're listening. That's what's going on here. You're just to do what I'm supposed to do. I didn't say, hey, let's throw this up and talk about it. I said, you need to do this. And so this is an active person. It's an active rebellion. Again, they challenge authority figures and they challenge rules. What they do, now watch this. This is an important statement. Their goal is to make the cost of controlling him so high that the parent would rather choose to tolerate that person than to discipline him. Did you get that? That's very important because they'll wear you out. A child will wear you out if you let them, and if you bend, it's just going to make it worse. And so what they do is they press, and they press harder, and if you let it go, and they press, and then finally, mama blows a gasket. Or daddy just blows up, I just take what you want! And they end up just throwing their hands down and saying, I'm tired of fighting the fight, and they let it go. Guess who won? The child did. I know many parents of teenagers that have sat back and allowed that to happen. They've stopped raising their kids. They've stopped telling them no. They have this idea, well, they're teens, they're going to rebel. That's just part of life. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. Let them have what they want. Oh, it's better to keep things quiet than have to stir things up. That is a wrong philosophy of parenting. That is a philosophy of parenting from the pits of hell, because what you're doing is you're creating a rebel. Parents, you're still a parent to them, whether they're a child, infant, or youth, until they say, I do. You're their parent, and they're living under your household. You're the one that dictates what goes on. I know people say, well, I just can't control him. He just plays that music in his room. He just goes on the internet, or she just goes on the internet and does whatever. I just say, close the door. I'm just tired of it. Oh, that's trouble. That is so sad, because you've created a rebel. Active rebellion. And by the way, they win when they push. Guess what? You need to push harder. Amen. But then there's also passive rebellion. Watch this. This is seen when a child's self-will is hidden. Now watch this. By giving substitutes for obedience. And by the way, they'll do it with a smile. So-and-so, I want you to dump the trash. Okay, I'll dump the trash. 5 minutes later, they come back in with a flower. Mommy, look what I got you. That's beautiful. Did you dump the trash? Oh, no. No, I didn't. But I got you this flower. Do you know what that is? That's passive rebellion. Passive rebellion. Substituting for obedience with something else. And that's very important. You tell them to do something, and they do something else. And by the way, when confronted with wrongdoing, this rebellious child, watch this, will be highly argumentative. They will not accept personal accountability. They'll blame others, and they'll pout when they're caught. These are the three sins, parents, that you have to deal with. Again, it's laziness, pride, and self-will, which leads me to the last thing. We're done right here. Write this down. Number three, the training of a child. Here we are in Proverbs 22:6. How do we fix this thing? How do we do this thing? We'll train them. I already told you to begin early. The key word to parenting is training. What does it mean to train? You know, it's funny because when you talk to psychologists, or when you read psychologists, and when you talk about training a child, they'll say things like this. What do you think they are? Animals? What do you think? You're training a dog? Well, let me ask you something. Anytime you start a new job, what do they do first before you begin? They train. Oh, that's wicked. No. You got to learn what you're supposed to do. It's called training. Training. Oh, that's very important. Watch this. Training, the process used by parents that will cause a child to reach the objective for which he has been trained. This is the key word, folks. This is the operative word in biblical parenting. It is training. Training. What do you do when you train a plant? You take it and you want it to wrap a certain way around something. So you make sure it grows in a certain direction. You have to actively do that. When you're training an athlete, what do? You make sure they're fit. Why? Because there's going to be a contest, and they're going to be out there on their own. They have to be ready to do what they're supposed to do. To train an animal, what is it? You train them to accomplish a certain task. Training, again, is not complete unless the subject actually attains the intended purpose of the training process. See, my kids aren't listening to me. You need to still train. It's not done yet. Keep training, keep training, keep training. If the results have not been obtained, then training has not occurred. Parents do not, watch this, and you need to write this down. Parents do not train their child by just telling them what they expect. I told you to do that. That's not it. You don't train your child by simply exposing that child to a good environment, a good home environment. You do not train your child by just bringing them to church and bringing them or putting them in the Christian school. And so many people think, well, preacher, I brought them to church. They went to the Christian school. I don't understand why they're rebelling. Because the training did not occur. They were never trained. They were never trained. You know, raising a child is not training them. You can grow a plant. It just means to grow, to raise. Training must be active. Write this down, if you would. Training includes two things. We're going to get into the specifics of this next week. Number one is this. Down the bottom. Restraining the child from following his natural sin nature. Restraining the child from following his natural sin nature. Preacher, I feel like I'm on my child all the time. That's right. You're training them. You're training them. You're in those formative years from infant until 12 years, the critical years. And you'll find if you stay with it and do what's right and be diligent about that training, that it's going to become easier. The problems occur when you're not consistent and you're not doing what you're supposed to do all the time. The kids are confused and they're doing what they want sometimes and then they got to do this another time. And it's just a whole mess in the home. Again, restraining the child. And then number two, teaching him the right way of life. How's that done? The Word of God. Now this may sound simplistic. Restraining them by positive and negative training. I'm going to get into that next week. But also teaching them the Word of God. I wonder if I were to ask every parent here tonight, don't do this, please. But if I were to ask you, stand up if you have consistent family devotion. With your family, consistent. I would imagine very few would stand up. Dr. John R. Rice, when he preached about family devotions, he said he was shocked when he had people do that. He actually had them do that. He said, stand up. He said, just a handful of people, an entire auditorium full of people. And we wonder why we're getting the results we're getting. Because we're not training them. Again, restraining them, positive and negatively, and then also teaching them the Word of God. Folks, a simple instructional message tonight, but I want to ask you this. Parents, are you willing to pay the price? Understand the stages of a child. Understand the sin nature, the family, the mother of sins, if you will, or the father of sins, that we talked about, and dealing with them, and then saying, I'm going to train them in the right way. Would you do that tonight? I believe we could save America if we save our Christian homes. I really do. We could certainly save our church if we save our Christian homes and be an example to a lost and dying world. But it's going to take commitment from mom and dad. Again, biblically understanding your child. Let's pray together. Our Father, we